Reading from the Acts of the Apostles. In those days, King Herod laid hands upon some members of the church to harm them. He had James, the brother of John, killed by the sword. And when he saw that this was pleasing to the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. It was the feast of unleavened bread. He had him taken into custody and put in prison, under the guard of four squads of four soldiers each. He intended to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter thus, being kept in prison, but prayer by the church was fervently being made to God on his behalf. On the very night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter, secured by double chains, was sleeping between two soldiers, while outside, the door guards kept watch on the prison. Suddenly, the angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the cell. He tapped Peter on the side and awakened him, saying, "Get up quickly." The chains fell from his wrist. The angel said to him, "Put on your belt and your sandals." He did so. Then he said to him, "Put on your cloak and follow me." So he followed him out, not realizing that what was happening through the angel was real. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first guard, then the second, and came to the iron gate leading out to the city, which opened for them by itself. They emerged and made their way down an alley, and suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter recovered his senses and said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." Verbum Domini.
Distress. The angel of the Lord. angel of the Lord is encamped around those who fear him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed the man who seeks refuge in him. My angel of the Lord will rescue those who fear him.
A reading from the second letter of St. Paul to Timothy. I, Paul, am already being poured out like a libation. The time of my departure is at hand. I have completed well. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. From now on, the crown of righteousness awaits me, which the Lord, the just judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who have longed for his appearance. The Lord stood by me and gave me strength, so that through me the proclamation might be completed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil threat, and will bring me safe to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Verbum Domini.
Deo gratias.
Dominus vobiscum.
Et cum spiritu
tuo. Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Matteum.
Gloria tibi, Domine.
When Jesus went into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, Still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter said in reply, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said to him in reply, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father. So I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Verbum Domini. Today we celebrate the Feast of Saints Peter and Paul. It's a great solemnity. It replaces the Sunday readings and liturgy. And because these two are pillars of the church. You know, Paul has written much of the New Testament. Peter is our first pope established by Christ here at Caesarea Philippi. Now, the backdrop here is this. There's a big rock formation, a cliff, and a spring at the base of it. If you go there today, there's a remnants of an ancient pagan shrine at the base, to Pan, I believe. At top, there was a top of this cliff was a shrine to the Caesars. They were considered divine. So you have these false notion of who God is. And even at the spring, it was considered the gates of the netherworld. They would, I think, throw in sacrifices and things there, animal sacrifices, the pagans would. So in this very dramatic geographical location, Jesus appoints Peter to be the rock. And he first poses a question, who do people say the Son of Man is? Some say John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, the prophets. To see Jesus merely, some are seeing him merely as a prophet that has some beautiful teachings maybe, but it's kind of a view from the outside. I'm not going to really enter into faith or obedience, just going to stand on the outside and look. But he says to his inner circle, "Who do you say that I am?" And it's Peter that gets the right answer here. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," proclaiming Jesus as the Son of God. He's the Word made flesh, full throttle Christianity here. "And for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father." So by this special grace anointing, this office that Peter is given and his successors will have, you know, he names him, renames him from Simon to Peter. "And I say to you, you are Peter," Petros in Greek, Petrus in Latin, Kephas in Aramaic, meaning rock, that the church, "and upon this rock I will build my church," that he is going to be the foundation, and the apostles united with him in communion with him will be the foundation of the church. But he alone is given this charism to be Peter, and the successors of the apostles share in this, and they can act in communion with him. We see this especially in ecumenical councils. There's over 20 ecumenical councils in the history of the church that they can bind and loose, proclaim dogmas and things, so acting in communion with Peter. Peter's given the keys. "I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it." The gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it. Sin and death will not have the last word. And I like this image. because the gates, the protection of the netherworld, will not keep God out. That through the incarnation, Jesus, the Word, is sent to reach down into our misery, into the sin and death, to give us mercy, to give us the forgiveness of sins, and to conquer death. So the church isn't built just as some fortress, which is sometimes can be our image, but it's sending, being sent out. The church is missionary by nature, being sent out to conquer sin and death in union with Christ. So Peter is addressed as rock. The keys are handed to him. He's charged with pastoring Christ's flock and strengthening, confirming the faith of the brethren. Luke chapter 10, he who hears you hears me. Jesus is speaking to the 12 there. That's such a big, such a simple sentence without any fancy wordsmithing. He who hears you hears me. But I remember reading that. I was in the throes of a conversion after college, and and I got the import of it. Because, you know, all these different Christian denominations, everybody can't be right. We're saying there's more that unites us than divides us. And I think that's absolutely necessary, we need to say continuously. But truth can't contradict itself. This charism of assurance of the truth is given to Peter, to the Catholic Church, to have the fullness of truth, to have the fullness of the means of salvation. He who hears you hears me. That I can trust the church in her constant teaching, what she holds to be true, what she's held to be true from the beginning. Now that doctrine, that understanding is certainly developed in the sense that we come to a greater understanding and the ramifications of the teaching and principles applied in our moral teaching. We come to a deeper understanding of that, but that deposit of faith given to Peter and the apostles cannot change. That's preserved by this, especially by this office of Peter. So Peter and his successors represent unity in content. And Peter's always the fundamental reference point for this. One Lord, one faith, Ephesians 4:15. We call it this Petrine dimension of the church. It represents the institutional, the governing office, authority and structure, guaranteeing unity, fidelity, and sacramental continuity. These offices of teaching and sanctifying and governing that's represented and lived out in Peter is such a gift to the church, such a gift to the church that, you know, they have this authority to teach the truth. They can sanctify through the administration or through the, you know, the gift of the sacraments, that grace is poured upon us through our sacramental life. And that we, in turn, can also worship God in right worship. Our opening prayer said, in right religion. That it's revealed to us, even as the Jews in the desert in Exodus, it's revealed to them how they are to worship God. And what a gift that is. God's revealing himself to us, his will for us, his plan for salvation, and how to relate to him in Jesus Christ, sharing in this filial relationship that he has with his Father. That at every Mass, it's first the prayer of Jesus to his Father. It's his offering to the Father. So we are joining into that with our lives, you know, in offering the divine victim to the Father and offering our lives, our crosses, difficulties, and joys to our Heavenly Father. So Peter's given the power of the keys. Keys open and close doors. He's given this authority to dispense the grace of forgiveness of sins. Remember in the upper room, John's gospel, resurrection appearance, he breathes on them, whose sins you forgive are forgiven. He's giving these apostles that power to absolve sins in Jesus' name. That only God forgives sins, but he's given this authority to minister that in the world through bishops and their successors. So the grace of the forgiveness of sins, these keys can open that door to open definitively the gates of the kingdom of heaven. And he's named Rock, that he's the foundation of the church, that the church rests on the office created in Peter. And that beautiful scene in John's Gospel 21 on the beach, the resurrection appearance, you know, Peter's denied our Lord, but he's back with the 12, and Jesus is calling him again. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Ask him three times to overturn that triple denial. And only then he's entrusted with the flock. I think the Council of Trent said that this passage means that Jesus, that Peter, even though fallen, is still called. He has this personal failure, but he's still called to govern, shepherd, sanctify, teach the flock. If he loves Jesus, that's when Jesus trusts him. He professes that love for him. And then finally, in Luke 22, he says, in prophesying, speaking about his coming fall, he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthened your brethren. His role is to confirm the brethren in faith. That's an essential role of the papacy. So Peter has this role of prominence. You know, he's often mentioned first in lists of the apostles. We see him at different points speaking on behalf of the apostles on many occasions. We're told in John's Gospel as well that the risen Christ appeared to Cephas and then to the apostles. So he has also this role with the keys to bind and loose. As I mentioned, the authority to absolve sins, to pronounce doctrinal judgments, to make disciplinary decisions in the church. And this is exercised by Peter and bishops in communion with him, and to reconcile people with God in the church. So certainly a lofty role. So the other pillar we celebrate today is Paul. And he's considered the first theologian. He's wrote this huge chunk of the New Testament, reflections on what's been given to Peter, in a sense, this deposit of faith. He goes on three missionary journeys, and also even a fourth, in a sense, when he goes to Rome to be martyred, to be imprisoned. He represents this evangelical dimension of our faith, to preach, to engage the world. He represents this proclamation of the word and fire of the Holy Spirit, just driving him, right? The reading today, he says he's poured out like a libation. He's shipwrecked, stoned, and beaten, and suffers all these terrible things, but he keeps going. He's rejected in many places, has to leave various cities. He keeps pushing forward in the strength of the Holy Spirit. And we see this dynamism in him, that he comes up with different ways and different approaches to articulate the faith so that people can understand. So this Pauline dimension represents mission, theological reflection, and preaching. In a sense, we could say he reflects on the faith that Peter first professes. So there's this tension between this Petrine dimension, this Pauline dimension, this going out, and this the Petrine conserving, preserving unity. And the solution, the way we are to see this, is not to break the tension, but to see the church as a communion of both these two elements, and that Christ is at the center, holding it together. This tension is creative. We need both. How can we be the people of God? How can we be a church if we don't have some delimitation of what it means to be Catholic, of what we hold to be true? This is, if you come join us, right, you believe and hold these things to be true. This defines who we are. And this is under attack in the world, right? The fallen world has contrary beliefs than what Christians do. Satan has his day down here, doesn't he? Wreaks his havoc. He's always trying to get us to sin, to be self-centered, not to lose our focus on God, not to put God and his kingdom first. We can look at the sexual revolution alone with its promotion of promiscuity, of contraception, ultimately abortion in that thinking, the whole confusion of sexual ethics, and even what it means to be male and female. He's always stirring up and giving that confusion. So the church has walked this and held this truth and not been part of that, recognizing whatever truths are in the world, but not giving in to those false teachings. So we have to preserve the deposit of faith, while at the same time, the church is called to engage the modern world. It's on mission. We say the church is mission. The church is sent. Her nature is missionary, because the Word became flesh. The Word was sent into the world. Jesus came and offers himself up for us. The church follows in that path to engage, to be sent. And we have this hierarchical, institutional aspect of the church that preserves what we've been given, but we're sent. We're missionary. Lay people are called especially to witness by their lives. And that's a powerful witness. And I say that's more powerful than preaching. If people see that witness, what you're doing in your marriages, in your family life, that calls to others and speaks, proclaims the power of the gospel, the power of God's love in our life. So Peter's role is to bind and loose, to shepherd, to guarantee fidelity through office and fostering unity and continuity. Paul symbolizes the missionary, charismatic, and prophetic aspect. The church has given charisms. All Christians, by virtue of baptism, confirmation, are given charisms, particular gifts, abilities to build up the church in order to engage the world. This Pauline dimension pushes us outward, not retreating to a bunker or simply a fortress, but we're sent. This idea of mission, universality, and renewal. You think about the history of the church, this is what we've done. The church has used whatever methods and ways it can to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim the gospel in a way that the world, the modern person, can understand, using philosophy to articulate the faith, using art, sculpture, paintings, architecture to show forth the beauty of God, the beauty of the gospel, to use music, literature, seeing science as revealing an ordered universe created by God. So he has all these discoveries, all this great understanding that we have reveals an ordered universe, that there's a plan. There's a personal God who loves us behind it. We think of the psychological sciences that the church uses to give us a greater understanding of the dignity, the freedom of the human person. And with the new technologies today, the church is there to proclaim life. That choice is always before us. What are we going to do in this new land of technology, of AI, or whatever it is, the Industrial Revolution? Are we going to choose life with this, or are we going to choose death? The church is there to guide us in these cultural developments. So Peter, Prince of the Apostles, called to tend the Lord's flock. He says he's sent to the Jews. He's the author, the anchor of apostolic continuity. Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, sent to preach in the world, driving the church forward, you know, attacking the gates of the netherworld, where sin and death will not prevail, but the victory of Christ over evil will prevail. These two great saints who died as martyrs are our witnesses to these beautiful pillars and dimensions of our faith.